A5, number 16B.
Can you hear when you read these verses that suddenly say certain terms appear and reappear again? For instance, in life you had it very nice. It was always that we have a new life and that about life and the new creature and the old things have passed away and the new have come to life. The moment he turns to the next subject of truth, it's all about reconciliation, that we are reconciled, that therefore there is nothing wrong anymore within us, so that we represent really the whole manhood of God. That's truth. And then the last verse, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's as if now a climax where it says, now you are the righteousness of God. See? Wonderful sense of the fulfillment of manhood. No more that we are righteous before God, that we are the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Giving a complete, fulfilled statement of our absolute, reconciled perfection. So he ends it, and with chapter 6 he takes up a completely different subject. So could you see in chapter 5 how he would deal with the sense of immortality, which says, how can we ever reach immortality? How can we be the immortal man? How can we be God's man? And Saul would say, well, there is a law of translation and reformation that must take place, because the counterfeit of soul, body, is not man, and that body cannot enter into the spiritual realm. So he begins to tell you how to do it. See, he says, well, what you have to do? What is immortality? He says, well, immortality is an idea of mind. Immortality is not something that you can experience in your body. It must be an idea of mind. You must close yourself with the ideas of mind. And in order to close yourself with the ideas of mind, you jolly well have to make a separation and see that the body cannot be closed with ideas. You have to be absent from the Lord. The body has to be absent from the Lord. And you have to devote yourself to the earnestness of spirit. When you do that, then comes soul, which says, then if you are geared to the spiritual, then with your spiritual sense, you can see how you can be one with the Lord, to be present with the Lord. You can identify yourself only spiritually with God. You can never identify yourself materially with God. So you begin to see that you are an immortal, incorporeal idea. And therefore, as that incorporeal idea comes our principle, no matter if you are here in body or not here in body, you should jolly well work according to principle, and as you work according to principle, you get the reward of principle. And what is the reward of principle? That it will bring you new life. So he comes to life and says, you see, if you love really that principle and obeying to principle, that will enable you to lay down the mortal sense of life, and you suddenly become a spiritual creature, a new creature, and all things are passed away, and you drop them and leave them behind, and something new is taking place within you, and therefore that is the true reconciliation in truth. You suddenly see that in every way possible you can reconcile with the truth of being. And in love, he says, then you are actually the righteousness of God. That was his expression, that righteousness. You are actually the idea of God. Yeah? So instead of having a few verses out of this, those wonderful verses which you, I think you always read somehow, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I think these verses come over and over and over in the teaching. Well, what do they do? It's just one stone out of a mosaic. What we have to see is the mosaic. Huh? The mosaic. Is that the right expression? Mosaic. That has nothing to do with Moses. It's all right. Instead of having just the picture of one stone, you have the picture of the holy image. Huh? And that's what we need to see. Then we see the way to that point of all things are become new. How on earth should all things become new? The way to it, the master to it, is must be shown, and not just the end product. And therefore, if one takes in the story as a whole, one gets the method. Yes. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Not too difficult, huh? All right. So I go to the Old Testament. I read you quickly Obadiah. I read it because it's one of the shortest text. Obadiah, the minor prophets. After Amos comes Obadiah. I first set the stage that we know what he's talking about. Obadiah is a minor prophet that in the days of tribulation in Israel, when Israel was but most of their time after Solomon and so, they were under other powers and the foreign powers. They were tributary, say, to Egypt and to Babylon and to Assyria and so on. They were never anymore a free people and naturally were longing to be free and to be freed. And Obadiah was one that was prophesying against Edom. Edom, you know, is the tribe of Esau. And Esau was the twin brother of Jacob. And there was always a struggle between Jacob and Esau, meaning really that in each one of us is a Jacob and is an Esau, and that there is a constant struggle going on within us, that the immortal man tries to get the upper hand against the mortal man, but that mortal man is a very tricky thing and tries to trick us off. So Obadiah was prophesying against Edom, against that within us which is the mortal man, with all what mortality includes. We have seen in Romans what the mortal man is and how tricky he is, that there is no good in him. And he is now presenting the story how we can really overcome the mortal man within us, that the divine man within us, the Jacob, will find the dominion over Esau, the mortal man within us. He depicts that through a prophecy by taking Israel as a representative of Jacob and of Edom as a representative of Esau, and shows how the Esau in us or Edom in us has to fall. No matter how, prosperous the Esau in us seems to be, how powerful mortal man seems to be, how invincible the mortal man seems to be, he shows that he must fall under the impact of the Christ. So, here is the story. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen, really saying, arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. He prophesies now, you see, that the Christ idea will be sending his message, its idea, all over the world, saying, let's rise up against Esau in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. He says, mortal man must be brought low, must be made small. Thou art greatly despised. So that's the message, the title. Instead of saying Obadiah, we could have said, this is the title. The message of the Christ saying that the mortal has to be despised, that the mortal has to go, and that he will go if the idea will rise up against Edom. And now he depicts that battle, or the old story. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, says the Lord. What is that? Principle? Mind? Could you hear the story? What he says? He says, you Esau, you mortal manhood, you are so full of pride in your heart to say, nobody can conquer me. You say, I dwell up in the cliffs where nobody can reach me. You say, I am like having built a nest up in the stars. Nobody can reach me. Nobody can bring me down. But, he says, the Lord says, I will bring you down. Yeah? It's a tremendous sense that there is a power against what? Against the power of a heart, of the evil heart, of that haughtiness, high-mindedness. That really the one mind brings low high-mindedness. Human mind, high-mindedness. Can you see that? Esau says, nothing can touch me. There is no power against me. Nothing can do anything against me. And the Lord says, yes, I bring you down. Therefore, the divine mind, which will be attacking high-mindedness and say, I have more power than you have. I will bring you down. To say that mortal mind actually has no power, is not omnipotent. It changes the subject and says, if thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things thought up? You see, the language of the prophets is a bit more difficult. Do you see what he says? He says, look here, if thieves had come by night, if robbers have come by night, they would have stolen till they had enough. But you, Esau, you are really sought out. You are really cut off because everything is taken away from you. Not just that what was obviously there as substance would be taken away. Everything would be taken away. Everything would have been will be cut off from you. It says the grape gatherers come. They only gather the good grapes. They leave some grapes. What you call them, the leanings. cleanings, huh? They leave something. If robbers come, they always leave something. They only take the most valuable thing, and then they have quite enough to carry away, and they leave quite a bit behind. But when spirit comes, it takes away all your false substance. Doesn't leave a thing there. Everything is cut off, is taken away. So spirit is like here, like the big robber that robs mortal men of everything that mortal men seems to have as richness, as substance, as values. Then it goes on, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. Can you see, even the brothers of thy confederacy, your friends, have chucked you out, have brought you to the border, have chucked you out of the land. Your friends have betrayed thee. They will betray you too. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. Again, you have the friends, they stab you in the back and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread, these are usually the guests and the friends, have laid a wound under thee, a wound under thee. Can you see how he depicts now maliciousness, animal magnetism, that hiddenness of mortal thought? There is none understanding in him, no spirit understanding in the mortal. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? What are the wise men in Edom? What are the wise men in the mortal? Not spiritual sense, not spiritual understanding, the very contrary, intellectual sense or things like that. The tricky mind. And understanding out of the mount of Esau. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, even they shall run. To the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Can you hear the tone of soul versus malicious animal magnetism? Treachery, traitor. This is all the counterfeit of soul, sin. It's the counterfeit of soul, treachery, traitor, what do you call them? Plotting, malpractice. Yeah. And we go further, and it takes quite a few verses, but just listen. See, just always listen to those ideas that recur and recur, and then you know these are really the terms that are necessary. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest, he now gives the reason why violence should come upon Esau, because Esau has been violent against his brother Jacob. The mortal is always trying to destroy the immortal. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You have to see the picture, what he was telling. You see, the picture is that when the Babylons were coming and were destroying Jerusalem, then they were taking the Israelites captive and carried them away. And Esau, the brother of Jacob, did take side with Jacob's enemy. They too joined forces with the Babylonians against the brother Jacob. Now, perhaps you can understand it better. I read it again. In the day, he looks backward to that day where that happened. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side than Jacob. In the day that the strangers, are the Babylonians, carried away captive his forces, the forces of Jacob. And foreigners, the Babylonians, entered into his gates, the gates of Jerusalem, and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Even thou wast as one of them. See what Esau did in the days of struggle. But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah, and in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. See, Edom was speaking proudly. He said, now that's it, finally we get it. Jacob will now get it, all good and plenty. The Babylonians will just destroy them and carry them away. Now finally the day is come for Esau to be the better of the brother. And so he reproves Esau for that attitude. He goes on reproving it. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of thy people in the day of thy calamity. Yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Apparently they have been robbing Israel also. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Apparently those that could escape from the Babylonians and were escaping through the wilderness, Esau stood in the crossway and gave them up and gave them to the Babylonians, delivered them. Oh yes, neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Some perhaps were hiding themselves in Jerusalem, and the Edomites were finding them out and were giving them to the Babylonians. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Can you see again the same law in principle of getting the reward for one's work, just as Paul was saying it there in Corinthians. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Yeah. Can you hear principle? Then, for as ye have drunk, can you hear at once a different subject coming up? Different symbolism. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Can you hear the tone of life? How they are wiped out for their false sense of exaltation, for their false sense of inspiration. Always drinking on the holy mountain is desecrating inspiration. Desecrating inspiration. See, that was always the symbol. When they were drinking and drinking their heads off until they did fall, then that was a symbol for the wine of inspiration, the counterfeit of the wine of inspiration. And we come to a new subject. You see at once that always another word or another rendering recurs and recurs. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now you have truth, that the dominion of truth, the inheritance of truth, that man inherits and possesses the divine inheritance. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau, see, is then like for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of Philistine, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and the Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Can you hear? Possess, 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 possess. How now the divine idea of man begins to possess the land and robs, therefore, mortal man of its possessions. And the captivity of his host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. That's the possessing, huh? Truth is the inheritance, and possesses and inherits all that is true. And so mortal man is disinherited of everything. And finally, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And what does happen when they have judged the Mount of Esau finally? And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It started out that really nothing can bring Esau down. That Esau is really the Lord. He is high up. Nothing can touch him. He dwells up in the cliffs. He has made his nest up on the stars. Nothing can bring him down. And then starts the story. It says, yes, the Lord has decided that the divine mind can bring down every pride of mortal mind, the human mind. Spirit comes and will really rob mortal man of everything, that mortal man has not the slightest bit of substance anymore. And soul will come and will throw out everything that is deceitful. Nothing can withstand deceitfulness, sinfulness. And in principle, he says, and everyone gets his reward. Therefore, Esau will get his rewards too, for having been unlike principle, unprincipled. And what is his reward? It shall be as if it had never been life. Because now Israel will possess the land of Esau, will take the inheritance. And what is left over in love is that the Lord reigns. That's the story. That's the story of how we can bring mortal manhood within ourselves low.